Psalm 51 has always been a special place in my heart of all the Psalms and all of the Scriptures. Back in 1995, I became a United Methodist pastor. My first church was Wasissa. In those years leading up to, after my finally surrendered to the Lord in 1986, growing in grace, and I went to the Medjugorje retreat in Leesburg. Sorry to say they don't have those anymore, and I don't know why. But I heard this evangelist guy, John Riley, and he touched my heart. So my first church, I thought, well, the best way to get going on the first church is to have a revival. And so I called John. He said, yeah, I'll come. And our theme was Psalm 51, verse 10. Because this is what happened to me. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So, we've been having Holy Spirit school. And I think it's not really a school. It's something that, because we have a personal relationship with God. And in order for that personal relationship to be sealed, we are spiritual beings. We need to be sealed with His Spirit. Jesus, as I said, is no longer here with us in a physical sense. He's safely home with the Father. But He sent the Holy Spirit to us. So, the Holy Spirit school is this. It allows us, when we get close to Jesus as Lord, we're born again and we're born of the Spirit. And that new birth and the Holy Spirit lives in us. So, as spiritual beings, we live in this tension between time and eternity. And there's also a tension between good and evil. So, when we welcome the person, because He is a person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, when we welcome Him without measure, just come Holy Spirit, we will have the power of God Almighty within us. And we need to live on earth as mature Christian followers, investing for eternity. Now, when I started this little teaching series or whatever you want to call it, you hear about people having agendas. Everybody has an agenda, I think, at some time. We go to a meeting and the first thing we say, what's the agenda? Well, my agenda doing this is very simple. It's to encourage you and I to lay down our preconceptions of any barrier or any conclusions that we may have formed on earth, on the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. I think it's not helpful if we do things differently, but I appreciate different traditions. I love the diversity in the church that it brings to congregations, traditions, people, religious organizations. We're all one in Christ. So I'll continue to extend the invitation to you of making a decision in your heart to accept and celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to step through this doorway of possibilities. So, if you don't make that decision, you don't want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that way, it's almost certain that your journey as a Christ follower will remain predominantly intellectual. And what I mean by that, you've heard it said over the years in the church, the longest distance is from here to here, longest 12 inches in the world. To get the intellect to the heart. Nothing wrong with intellect. I like intellect. I've been searching for intellect for a long, long time. And my faith may be just a more collection of information and trying to get wiser and smarter and all that. But I've come down to this. My computer is the most spiritual thing that I have. Let me explain. It contains multiple versions of the Bible. I can run references in fractions of a second. But we have the opportunity for the Spirit of the living God to indwell in us, to teach us, to direct us, and to lead us. What a privilege. But so far, we have kind of walked through the open doors of that relationship, and sometimes we tried to disconstruct some of the points of fear that is often part of our journey with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He would send the Paraclete when he comes alongside, and he is with us always. Now, we tried to identify this last couple of weeks some of the invitations, the commands that Jesus gave us with respect to the Holy Spirit. And in the last few sessions, we began to unpack this idea of the Spirit of God moving and leading us into desert places. We used the physical desert of Israel, more importantly, because that's where the scriptures are, and that's where Jesus was. The physical desert of Israel, that many things that happened there with some of God's people was a template to remind us that we can be in desert places also. Not physical sometimes, but spiritual. We go through seasons in our life. How many of you have been through a season or two in your life? Places where resources are at a minimum. It's really hard to imagine a desert if you've never visited one. You know, as I look through these beautiful windows here in this sanctuary, and I see the different shades of green. Now, I don't have language in my vocabulary to describe all the different shades and the colors of green that we may see. All of us see it. But if I could pick up and deposit you to the area of the Dead Sea, you wouldn't need any words for green because there isn't any. It's blue. And the desert is sometimes hot because sometimes the desert is just inadequate for human survival, if you would. And people say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I don't know if I like that analogy of a desert. I don't like to be hot, and I understand that deserts are hot. Yeah, but it's a dry heat. A dry heat, yeah, it's like an oven. And it feels like an oven. You feel as though you're just baking. And so it's sometimes hard to imagine the barrenness of the desert. Now, I come to like the desert. I know Mark and Joanne, too, they've traveled across the country this past summer, and you've been through some desert. Now, you even sent me a picture in Arizona, I think, with them big cactus that looked unbelievable. So I enjoy being in the desert, and I like heat. I don't like humidity heat, but I like heat. There's something about it that I've come to appreciate. But what I like is the stillness of the desert. It's remarkable. When we were in Israel, we always did the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There is actually a place in Israel that relates to Psalm 23. You hear people talking about, well, let's go up to Jerusalem. Well, there's a place called Jericho, and you've got to leave Jerusalem. You've got to go down to Jericho, and you go through this valley. And in some places, you can't even see the sun. It's just robbers were in there, and they would rob people as they go through by. But it's a journey. Yea, I walk through the valley of Shadow. It's 18 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. And in them days, the only way you could get to it was walk through this valley. So, I think one of the great misunderstandings that we have as God's children is that we think God's only agenda is to lead us into pleasant places, to be happy all the time. Well, I want to look again briefly today. You'll see it in your notes. We're going back into the desert for a little bit. Now, you can't arrive at the conclusion reading the Bible, but you cannot ignore the importance and the enormous parts of Scripture. And the reality, in my understanding, is God is interested in always bringing us to pleasant places. He is in us. He is helping us to mature and to grow up in Him. But sometimes life brings challenges. Life is harder than we wish that it were. And if you're walking through one of those seasons in your life, you're not a failure. God has not abandoned you. He doesn't mean it to be evil. It could be God loves you so much that He brings you to a place where His discipline is enacted upon your life. Discipline isn't always punitive. It's a mistake to think that discipline predominantly is something that is punishment. We have a thing in the United Methodist Church called a book of discipline. And now, all that is rules and stuff for the church that gives us boundaries to how the church is supposed. That's all it is. It's a discipline. Boundaries. And it's where God says those disciplines are is that He loves us. He doesn't mean that He just spanks us all the time and it isn't just chastisement. It's that God's will gives us boundaries. We're a rebellious people, and that is some of the problems we get ourselves into when we don't follow the boundaries that God has laid out for us. Thank God He's always willing to forgive and accept us, as it says in Psalm 51. You come out of a season of discipline sometimes with a different imagination of where the boundaries are. That's what discipline does. God loves you, and He disciplines you. If He doesn't discipline you, you're not His child. You ever think about years and years and years ago, and I got in trouble, and I got disciplined, and I was told by my dad, Butchie, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Did you ever have any of your parents tell you that or do that, or even to your own kids? When you discipline, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Well, I pray that you come out transformed after that time of discipline, and that you hear God's direction for your life. In fact, I would submit to you that the desert, the Holy Spirit, is often the catalyst for part of the journey. So here we go. We looked at Moses and the Hebrew people a couple times when they're in the desert. Go back to the Hebrew people and Moses. That journey. God led them there with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And I want us to note that not everybody that goes into the desert comes out with a God experience. In fact, sometimes you're walking through a desert season that does not mean that you're coming out with a God experience. What you do in that season determines what God can do in you and through you. Now, I don't want to miss that, because the desert season is really an opportunity, but it's not a season of certainty. Choosing the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole mind, and with your whole soul, with your whole body, is an important part of being a Christ follower. We don't just make a God decision at the point of conversion, although a lot of times it may all mark your spiritual birthday, which I do and I have, and I think that's really great that I did that. But we just don't make a God decision at the point of conversion and follow through with it sometimes. Are we honoring God is the question. Don't wait for the big obvious God decisions. Don't wait for, you remember old Goliath and his challenge to the army? Or maybe sometimes we get pinned up against the walls of the shore of the sea before we start to sort things out, that maybe you make us think that, yeah, maybe we are a godly person, or decide to make godly decisions every day of your life. See, to me, one day at a time is really a long way. Making godly decisions one second at a time is, you know, near impossible, but that's what we should do. At least making godly decisions every day in our life. So right now, I think, is the best time to stop, to assess, again, our choices with regard to our relationship with the Lord. To analyze the condition of our heart. Create in me, O God, a clean spirit. So let's look at Jesus. And take Psalm 51, for example. David's wonderful psalm of repentance. That Psalm 51 is truly all about salvation. The whole Bible is about being overcomers, and the salvation allows us to be an overcomer in this life, looking forward to the time of eternity. Humble yourself. Don't imagine that, oh, this way all this is because of evil in somebody else's life or wickedness in the world, and God knows there's are. Satan is the god of this world. Jesus was led, hear this, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. You can read this in Luke chapter 4. Was led into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. But he came out of the wilderness and out of that season in the power of the Spirit. And then the next season of his life was dramatically different than any other season that preceded it. Overwhelming majority, 99.9 times of the Hebrew people that Moses led out of Egypt into the wilderness, perished in the wilderness. Why? They didn't perish because of the lack of God's provision. God provided them with food and water and everything they needed to get them through that period. He even took care of their feet, if you remember. He was also their doctor. Their clothing didn't wear out, and they were protected from their enemies. It's the most remarkable thing that no generation that I'm aware of in biblical history or the history of as a people ever experienced more consistently and sustaining miraculous power of God Almighty during the Exodus generation. Yet, God called them a stiff-necked bunch, yet it says that their stubborn unbelief, or we talked about they were rebels, rebellion, they were stubborn, they would not cooperate with the Lord. They had micro-lessons after micro-lessons, and a group of them would rebel, and then the earth would open up and swallow them. And if you're reading this story in the book of Exodus, you're reading it for the first time, you might say, well, tomorrow, everybody's going to line up and play fair. And then the next day, that new group of rebels come. And, I mean, you know, you get rebellious all over again. They did get to the promised land, and they did send spies in. Spies came back with the evidence of produce and the abundance of the land. And they said, ah, it's true, a land that flows with milk and honey. But, I love the buts of the yes in Scripture. But, there's giants over there. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua and Caleb pleaded with them. They said, don't do this. The same God that decimated the Egyptians and led you through the desert, and the same God that fed you manna and gave you everything else, he'll deliver them into your hands. And they still said, no, we're not going. So if the Spirit of God leads you into that season, it's to give you an opportunity to choose God in a new way. It's a precious time. May not be a pleasant time, but it's a precious time because God loves you enough to lead you through an unpleasant season so that he can give you a season that belongs to anything that you can imagine. We have to reevaluate what we thought of our faith just a little bit. You know, the truth is we set Christianity aside in our culture. That's becoming more and more obvious in our day and time here in the United States than ever. And as we have lived such blessed lives, affluent lives, stable lives, lives of remarkable security because of where we are here on planet Earth, that we thought all those things were just givens, and we call those things rights. grateful for our founding fathers who gave us the Bill of Rights so that we can have freedom. But God has given us a better Bill of Rights that we never imagined, that our security and our food and our provisions and our protection were extended to anybody else except Almighty God. And so it enables us to have a bizarre presentation of Christianity where we think that, well, maybe it can work out, it'll work out in the eternal destination. Well, I don't want to sneak into heaven. I want to hang on to the blessed hope, but I also want to be able to do my part and to help people grow in grace and love. And we can quibble sometimes, as the church does, about different translations of the Bible that we read. We can even quibble about the preacher sometimes, and that's okay, or the favorite theological subsets of Scripture. But we really don't invite God into the things that are real passion in our life. We don't invite Him into the resource in the accumulation of our life. We don't take time to invite Him into our family systems and how we should act. I'm talking about the church now. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about United Methodist or anything. But I'm talking about the reason the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is having such a horrific problem responding to sexual debates of this generation, is that we ignored God's sexual boundaries for decades. Prior to this, and now we find ourselves in this far end of the discussion, and we were without any authority because we have ignored God's discipline or God's guidelines of our life. So I guess what I'm inviting all of us to do is an imagination. Not imagining God, but an imagination where God is engaged in your life. His Spirit is involved with you. So let His purpose come through. He'll never force Himself upon you. He's there. He's your helper. He's the paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside, never forcing Himself upon you. He loves you. He wants you to love Him, but He'll never force you into that love relationship. His character can be formed in you. So you have a desire for the character of God to be formed in you more than any desire for anything else in this whole thing that the world has to offer. Sometimes we just don't recognize it. God designed you for a life that is remarkable. And the only way of fulfilling your destiny is cooperating with Him. Your strength alone will not enable you to complete God's assignments. We need God's help. And it's there for the asking. We don't hear that message a lot. We don't, I'm talking about we, I'm talking about me, I'm talking about you. We don't aspire to that a lot. We parents don't aspire to that to their children. And if you listen to parents, you listen to the interactions that they have with their children, you find out what's in their heart. Because the aspirations for their children are a revelation of what is in our own heart. Again, not evil, not right or wrong. We're growing up. We're maturing in the Lord, not attaching shame to it. And I go on to say that I think that we've had a misunderstanding of our faith. And we thought, well, we can just go and recite a prayer in a particular building for a few minutes, and then on the weekends and whatever's convenient with us, and then boom, back out into the world. Well, Almighty God is the creator of the universe, the one that imagine everything into our world and gave us a place in it. We would be thrilled that we would maybe just give Him a tip, say, thank you, God, for all of this blessing You've given us. But He said, we will love Him with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole body. And we will offer ourselves, it says in Romans, a living sacrifice. Now, it's a paradox. It's a little blind to us because we're not engaged with the sacrificial system that was going on back in those old times where they sacrificed animals and so forth, and they knew that there had to be forgiveness in the blood. That's why Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice. If you were accustomed to the sacrificial system that they lived under, an animal was presented to the priest to offer a sacrifice. They would slaughter the animal and the carcass would go to the altar. And by the time the carcass goes to the altar, it is void of any self-determination. It don't fight back. It doesn't hop up. Oh, they don't jump up and say, "Ooh, that altar's hot. I'm getting off of there." No. Steak don't jump off your grill either because it's hot. Now, what we are to do is offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice to God. And he says that's our only reasonable expression of worship. Now, that's not some kind of hyper kind of Christian. I would submit to us that we have a little business to do with God before we get to that place. We have to talk to him rather candidly. You know, he wants to talk to you and he wants you to talk to him. It's just like having a conversation with your best friend or your wife or your spouse. You can have that conversation with God because of the Spirit of the living God that lives in you. Say, "Lord, I haven't really been interested in that. I've kind of been interested in my own agenda. I've been interested in your power helping me to get more of what I want, Lord. And I don't think God's opposed to that because he wants us to be happy. He wants us to have a lot of blessings. And I don't think God would mind." But when we get into those desert seasons, uncomfortable and awkward sometimes, minor seasons, seasons of realignment, seasons when we can choose to imagine that God has invited you there, a season of tremendous opportunity. Now, while the generation that left Egypt went into the wilderness, and they didn't occupy the land, but their children did, there's hope in that. There's hope in that. So the last thing, and I'll close, old John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist? He went into the wilderness to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John the Baptist was positive. And apparently it related to a lot of people. He had large numbers of people coming out to repent and to be baptized. But the old religious leaders from Jerusalem, when they got there, they looked, saw what John was doing, and they were just observing. You know, it's like the UN sends observers around the world sometimes. They don't do anything. They call them peacekeepers, but all they do is observe. Same thing was happening with the religious leaders. They were just observing old John the Baptist. John called them a brood of vipers. He said, "Who warned you to flee?" Yeah. They were just there to monitor what was happening. They were there to look. Well, there's time to observe things, and then there's time to participate. We have things of the Lord going on in our world a day and time, and we need to participate. We need to cooperate with him. You know, how do we do that? Well, one person at a time. It's a big agenda, little by little. That's why I tell you, I decided many years ago just to be a seed planter. Not to try to coerce people into making decisions for Christ to come to the altar and do this and then just plant seeds. What did Paul say? "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." And I've been blessed to help people develop their relationship with Christ from a seed that was planted by somebody else a long time ago. And then every once in a while I'll get word thank you, Pastor, for planting that seed in my life. I just went to church. I did this and this, and I restored my family. I quit drinking. That's what it's all about. Let the rest to God. So, curiosity might bring us to the hole. And sometimes it might cause us to take a look. But at some point, we have to decide that if we're going to yield our life to be a Christ follower through the grace and the love of the Holy Spirit.